To the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. This chapter is the gallery of faith, one of the more familiar, famous passages in Scripture. And as we get into it, my question is, how do you understand faith? What is the life of faith to you? Do you have a biblical understanding, or are you informed by the world? It doesn't take much to delve into the history of what I would call the demolition of Christian faith. The demolition of the understanding of Christian faith in the church. As we look at recent history. And there are some figures that there is a link between. In the late 1800s, there was Mary Baker Eddy, who is the founder of what is called Christian Science. Now, this is not Scientology. That's a whole different cult. But she came from a Christian background, and she eventually founded this sect called Christian Science. And in her life, she came to a conviction that all disease was mental. It's all rooted in how you think. It's rooted in the human mind. And in her thinking, disease and sickness was error. In no way is this God's will. Now, this is not a biblical conviction that she had, but it came out of her interaction with one man whose name was Phineas Quimby. And I mention his name because he will come up later. And eventually in 1879, she founded as the head the Church of Christ Scientists, which still exists today, Christian Science. That word Christian is a very misleading title. At the center of Christian Science is this assertion that pain is an illusion. Sickness is an error. It exists because you believe it exists. Even medicine and doctors exist as an acceptance of error. And so many will even deny using drugs. So in this case, what is faith? Faith is this power that miraculously changes your reality. What you believe changes your reality. If you just believe that this sickness doesn't exist, then it won't exist. You see how dangerous this is? Well, there's another movement more recent than that called the Word of Faith movement. It's a high profile so-called Christian movement that came out of the Pentecostal movement at the end of the 1900s. And if you look, you can Google it. This is all Googleable. You'll find a who's who of names that might shock you. They belong to this. Famous Christian, so-called Christian names. And it is, again, a decidedly unbiblical movement, even though it's supposed to come under the banner of evangelical Christianity. The founder of the Word of Faith movement was a man called E. W. Kenyon. And E. W. Kenyon was influenced, not by the teachings of the Bible, but by a man called Phineas Quimby. And the greatest student of E.W. Kenyon is a man you might be familiar. His name is Kenneth Hagin. And these people teach of the force of faith, one of the concepts that they teach, the force of faith. And their idea is that words can be used to tap into this faith force. That's why it's called the Word of Faith movement. What you speak taps into this faith force. And if you speak correctly and tap into the faith force, you can actually, by your words, create what the Bible teaches. And what does the Bible teach? Health and wealth. So you speak wellness into your life. You speak health into your life. And here's the deepest error. They will teach that God Himself is subject to the laws of forced faith. So if you tap into forced faith by your words, you can dictate to God what needs to happen in your life. This is not biblical. This is influenced by false worldly teaching. Another spiritual descendant of this man, Phineas Quimby, is, you may have heard of, Norman Vincent Peale. And he teaches the power of positive thinking. And this idea is, just visualize your goal. You might, in your workplaces, have this kind of teaching. You visualize your goal, you think about it, obsess about it even, and you can make those realities happen in your life. This is not Bible. Anything out of reach, anything even that you think impossible, will become yours in time. You just have to visualize your goals. That's Norman Vincent Peale, influenced by Phineas Quimby. And he has many followers, including some from a previous generation would recognize the name, Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral. He had a church and they basically taught positive thinking in the guise of Christianity. Or even recently, if you've read comics, Scott Adams of Dilbert fame believes in positive visualization. It's of the same family. This is all of the same family of teaching of what faith is. And it has nothing to do with the Bible. And the reason I bring this up is because it has destroyed the popular view, even in the church, the common view of what faith is. In 1998, you might remember, I think it's 98, yeah. There was a movie, an animated movie that came out called The Prince of Egypt. And it's supposed to be based on the Bible. But there was a song, a super hit song that came out of that. Mariah Carey and Whitney Houston sang it. It won an Academy Award. And again, you just Google it and they summarize the song. And the song teaches that every person has an ability to achieve miracles. How? When you believe. You know the song, When You Believe is the song. And it's sung in some churches. And it has nothing to do with Christ or the Bible. Because it is of the same family of teaching. So the popular notion of faith is unbiblical. So I ask again, how do you understand faith? Is it worldly or is it biblical? I confess, you know, growing up, you hear of verses like, if you have faith just like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will move. And as a child, I'm thinking of Luke Skywalker, and I'm thinking of what Jesus' words, and thinking, oh, that's what this is. If I just exert my will, anything can happen. You see? So I grew up with a wrong view of thinking of faith, and that needed to be corrected. That's not what the Bible is teaching. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Wish hard enough, think positively, and impossible things will happen. Just pray, even we say, right? And it'll happen. This is not Christianity. This is a self-centered religion. We are at the center of our religion when this is our faith. Because what is really at the heart of it? I have a deal, I have a desire, and if I connect to God, then He will give me. So who's at the center of this universe? It's not God. It's us. How can that be a biblical faith? And here's the thing. I mean, it's tempting to see ourselves, you know, in this generation as some kind of spiritual superheroes, right? I just believe and things happen, right? The force is strong with me. We don't say that, but we use the word faith. But the danger in the book of Hebrews is if you think this way, your faith will not last. As soon as a trial comes, you're going to cut out. And the whole goal of Hebrews is don't give up your confession. Because tribulation is large and opposition is great. And the writer to the Hebrews is going to help us understand faith clearly. And I hope as I was shaken, just the clarity, the simple clarity of what he's teaching about faith, it's shaking in a good way. As I was studying today's passage, I hope you are shaken as well. The context again of where we are in chapter 11 is really perseverance. Perseverance. He who endures to the end will be saved. A community that is under pressure to give up their confession because of all kinds of opposition. It's so relevant for us today, this morning. And after all the warnings of 10 chapters of Hebrews and exhortations, and even a proclamation of Christ and His glory, that He is better than anything else that you can anchor yourself to, he comes to this practical section in verse 11. And in this practical section, he describes the life of faith. Now, as we delve into this passage, it is not to be taken as a definition of faith, and more it should be taken as a description of what the life of faith looks like. And so onward from verse 4, we're going to see the gallery of people who lived by faith, the elders, the ancients, as he calls them. But right at the beginning, he teaches us as to what faith is and what it looks like. He describes the life of faith. And so, follow with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to move towards true faith, where you are at the center, your word is at the center of our lives, and we rest upon it with full conviction. Teach us your word. Change our minds so that our wills are conformed to your will. We pray for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. You have your outlines and you can follow along. So again, this is not a working definition of faith. Don't take it like that, though it seems like it. Most who interpret this passage will say it's not to be taken like that. Rather, it's describing how faith works. What is faith in action? What is the life of faith? And what he brings to us, the writer to the Hebrews, is a simple way of understanding faith. Faith is not this idea that I'm some kind of a superhero. If I just believe correctly, then anything will happen. That's not what faith is. This idea and all the positive thinking, word of faith, Christian Science ideas are self-centered. They are not God glorifying. They are self-idolatry. That's what it really is, isn't it? My wishes. You know? It's just like Aladdin, isn't it? Wishes coming true. As if God and the universe revolves around my wishes and my desires. What happened yesterday shook me into realizing, right? That we are but pawns, if I would even be so crass to say that, in the bigger picture of God's purposes for all of the universe. And He uses us as He wills for His glory and ultimate good. We are not significant. Faith is coming to that realization. And what we will see here, I'll summarize what we're going to see here in these three verses, is that the life of faith is a life that is completely dependent on God. But how? by being completely dependent on the Word of God. It's specific. Faith is a life that is dependent on God by being dependent on the Word of God. This is the theme that repeats throughout this chapter. When we begin to see each of the illustrations of God's people and their faith, we'll see this. God speaks to people His Word. They surrender themselves to His Word and do His will in different situations. And that is faith that is commended by God. That's faith. Even when none of it seemed possible. The things that God said didn't seem possible, but they submitted to God's Word. How do you submit to God? By submitting to His Word. You can't get around that. And this passage makes it magnificently simple and clear. So, the life of faith keeps God at center. How? When His Word, we can say, so like a solar system, God is at the sun. He's the sun and we orbit around, and the orbit is His Word. That's what keeps us orbiting around Him. That's the life of faith. Now we've got to prove it in the text. So let's see. And we're going to see three things. So the first thing, as you follow in your outlines, verse 1, what is faith? What is the life of faith? And we can say simply from verse 1 that faith is substance. Faith is substance. What does that mean? Why put it that way? He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now commonly, whether you look at the world in philosophy, whatever it is, faith is a very subjective thing, right? Your faith, my faith. Right? And even today, what are the contrasts between faith and science? Right? It's a false contrast. But that's the common idea. Faith, in the common understanding, is this strong feeling that nobody else understands in your life. But you have faith. It's a leap despite evidence. That's faith. In common terminology. Even in philosophy, Kierkegaard and Immanuel Kant, they talked about a leap of faith, which is basically this, you know, they talked about this fact that there are contradictions in the Bible, but in order to become a Christian, you must take a leap of faith. And in their definition of faith, there's blindness to faith. It's not biblical. And we're going to see how this verse shows us that. In order to be a Christian, even people would say, the so-called Christian philosophers would say, it takes a blind leap of faith. So here's the starting point for us from God's Word. See how the writer describes faith. Do you see uncertainty here? Do you see blindness here? No, we see two words. Faith is two words. Assurance and conviction. Literally, substance and evidence. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. You see the language of this verse? So the writer of inspired scripture is showing us the life of faith as something completely different than a common understanding, the popular version of faith. This doesn't sound like a blind jump in any way. In fact, it sounds like I'm living by certainties. Assurance, and it is. So let's look at the first basic principle of the life of faith being described. First, literal translation, faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Faith is the substance of the things, the essence, the substance of the things hoped for. And we're going to see this principle as we walk through this chapter throughout the lives of the elders, the ancients, the fathers. He uses these words for them in this book. And so, in this way of thinking, in this biblical way of thinking, yes, today, in this life, there are things that are not seen. They are not here. They are hoped for. You see? It's the substance of the things hoped for. But faith gives these hoped for things, in the now, substance. That's the language, isn't it? Assurance. Confidence. And so, this is a good quote. Oswald Chambers said it like this: faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. This first line is describing for us the life of faith as that which is not yet here being lived out. There's a down payment of that now. The world or the promises yet to be manifest, there's some sense of it now. That's what faith is being described as. Secondly, faith is literally, first, the substance of the things hoped for. Secondly, the evidence of the unseen. Again, there is a reality that is not yet here. You see that? It's unseen. It cannot be felt because they are yet to come. Think about your sanctification. If we put some feet to this, think of your sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. Is it here yet? No. Think about victory over sin. Think about the fruit of the gospel, the full fruit of the gospel in your life, in this church, in this nation, in this world. The completion of the work of the church, the kingdom of God. These are things that are yet unseen. Think about eternity, what we sang about, where we will be with Him forever. Glorified, with no sin in us, without any distraction, worshipping Him, nothing to hold us back, no shame, no guilt, no hindrance, no distraction. Just a glorious union with Him. Not yet seen. Enjoying the inheritance that is promised. Is it here yet? No. But yes, it is here in down payment. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. And again, we must read this verse properly. Because as soon as we see these words, no, seen, unseen, again, I am tempted to move into the Harry Potter level. Right? Oh, I don't see it, but I can magically manifest it. And that's where the positive thinking ideas come in, right? Visualize that which is unseen and it becomes... People can misuse this term. But I want to show you that when he uses the term unseen and seen, it's not about impossible versus possible or positive thinking versus negative thinking, but plainly that which is present now, that is the seen, and that which is future, not yet here. He limits the definition. Look at verse 7. He talks about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events. So what is yet? Events as yet unseen. What was unseen in Noah's life? God said there is going to be a flood. That was unseen. But his faith rested in the word of God. You see that? It's about, the seen and the unseen is about that which is not here yet, which God has said. That's the idea. So, do you see how faith and hope in biblical terms are very different from the popular definition of faith and hope? It's not wishful thinking. It's certainty. It's assurance. It's substance and evidence. So this is one piece of the puzzle so far. Faith is substance. We've got to flesh this out. How is faith substance? How does that which is not yet come real to me now? How do I have substance now when those things are not yet ready? And here we're going to explain this in this text. We're going to see this. So put the pause button on that question as we walk through the verses. Secondly, what is faith? Faith is substance, not wishful thinking. Secondly, why faith? So he motivates us in verse 2. He motivates us. He says, by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, the ancients, the fathers, what is Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1? That language. Why faith? What's his motivation? God witnesses or commends the faithful. God's commendation is on those who trust him, trust his word. And he brings up a theme that is repeated throughout this chapter. God's testimony. You'll see this. God testifies. God commends in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 39. God commends the one who has faith. And what he's saying is, by faith, the ancient, the people of old, these you could call biblical heroes, in some sense, we can call them heroes. They are still yet frail, but they are given commendation. The ones to whom God spoke, they obeyed. All of these received their commendation. What does it mean? What is this telling us? What is this is telling us to motivate us is that God's approval, not just God's approval by his public witness of their character. God himself made a public witness testifying and commending their faith. That's pretty amazing. All of our life is spent in exalting him. But this passage is also telling us in some way, God commends the faithful. Isn't that not motivation to trust him? And in this passage, we also know that these ancients were placed in public record for eternity. How valuable is faith? Enough that God testifies. The same God who testifies of his promises, of his glory in his word, also testifies of his faithful people. That's how valuable faith is to him. God presents them to us. These are the ones who trusted my word. I honor them before you, and I honor them for all time. God commends the faithful. How do we know that those who exercise faith will persevere? Because that's the problem of Hebrews, isn't it? Of falling from your confession. How do we know that those who exercise faith will persevere? How do we get motivated to remain faithful to Christ? Well, one answer here is the end of faith is God's commendation. God's commendation. Why does God commend these people? Is it because they are great? No. Because faith forever clearly demonstrates that in their lives, who was the most important one? God. And so really, when God commends their faith, what is he saying? These are the people who are vessels for my glory. The greatest shining light of their life, demonstrated by their faith, is me. God doesn't commend self-centered people. The word of faith people have no gallery in God's witness. The positive thinking people will fade when they die. Many of you don't even know the name Robert Schuller, I would guess. He has passed. But these who trusted God are attested to by him. What kind of a life do you want? You want a life where your wishes are granted and you die? Or do you want a life of God's attestation? I think the choice is pretty clear for us, isn't it? So why faith? God's commendation. You want to be added to this list? Trust God at his word. Imagine that just like them, you have God's approval on your life, your purpose, your ministry, your service, not based on what you did, but by the faith that you live by. What appraisal? I use that term very specifically. What appraisal are you motivated by in life? What appraisal is most valuable to you? Is it not God's? Consider the faithful. Walk with them. Reflect on God's commendation of them. And live like them in faith. You see why faith? Thirdly, What is faith? Faith is substance. Why faith? God commends the faithful. What is the object of faith? Or what to believe? What is faith resting on? It's very different from the popular notions that we talked about earlier. This idea of I'm just going to think strongly and make things happen is very different from the biblical idea. What is faith resting on? God's word. God's word. He illustrates in verse 3. And follow with me. So, here's an interesting thing, because through this verse, we're going to see by faith this one, by faith that one, by faith this one, by faith that one, right? You're going to have a list. If you read this passage, you know this chapter. But the first by faith is not them, but we. The first illustration of the life of faith is a common denominator. And here's one of the reasons. You know, there are a lot of warnings throughout Hebrews that we've seen in chapter 6, chapter 10. If we follow, if anyone falls away after receiving knowledge of the truth, then no longer remains any sacrifice for sin. There's strong warnings about falling away. And we've talked about the fact that in his mind, he is not really rebuking the people who are in the congregation. Because he says, I trust that this is not true about you. We have better things to say about you. And we see this even here. Because he says what? By faith, we. If we are in the congregation, that's a good sign that we are part of those who truly, enduringly trust. And he brings us to this common denominator of every believer's faith. Maybe you're assailed with doubt in different things. But all believers hold that everything that exists in the universe exists. Why? Because God created it. He said, let it be, and it exists. Things didn't happen by chance. They happened by God's creative edict, his command. That which is seen exists even though its origins are unseen. We look at these things and he's saying, look at the evidence of your faith today. You can see everything around you, but did you see the creation of this world? Anybody? I'd like to have a conversation with you if you did. None of us did. There was nothing existed when the world was created. So how in the world are we so assured that God created everything? And the allusion here is that, look at verse 3. There's careful language here. We know that Hebrews is rooted in the Old Testament. And what passage do you think this is rooted in? By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that literally that all things, the worlds, the ages were formed by the word of God. What passage is that alluding to? Genesis chapter 1 and 2, isn't it? Our knowledge, our certainty of God's creative word comes from what substance? The written word of God. You see? He's not saying you believe that God created the universe because you strongly felt so. That's subjective. That's subjective. He's saying you took God at his word by faith. That's faith. You believe that all things exist by God's word. Why? Because he said it and you took him at his word. You see how he's helping us understand the life of faith? How is faith substance? Because what's the substance that our faith is rooted on? Just like the ancients, you're going to have a repeated echo throughout chapter 11. God spoke, God said something, they said we surrender to that word. And just like that, you have God's word. What is your faith to be if it is to be substance? And what's the illustration? Start at the starting point. Is God your creator? How do you know this? You say you know it. You say you're confident of it. Why? Because of the substance of God's word. He revealed it. I believe it. You get it? That's what makes faith substance. God exists in the unseen, in the as yet not fulfilled reality, isn't it? And his reality is made manifest, how to us? Through His Word. We have an amazing book here. You could say it is the down payment of the future here. He tells us what is going to be. He tells us His promises. He tells us His character and His words. And when we surrender to it, that is faith. You see how different, how earth-shaking this definition of faith is, biblically speaking? So faith is not just, I believe. No. It is, Lord, You have given me Your word. Help me to take it for what it is. Our faith rests. There's a song we sing, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. He says, my faith rests on the written word of God. That is how faith becomes substance. You see what this illustration of common truth of all believers is teaching us. This is how faith works. Let's move that illustration to something else. Think about how you were saved. We are saved by grace through faith. How were you saved? How was that faith substance? I strongly felt that Jesus is my Savior. No, you didn't. He spoke to you through His word. Faith comes by the written word of God. Your faith in Christ, your saving faith, is based on substance. God said, my Son is the deliverer. And if you trust in Him, your sins are forgiven. And your faith rested on the gospel, isn't it? Salvation is not wishful thinking. This is why we say, believe in the message of the gospel. That's salvation. When we ask people, how did you get saved? The answer, I prayed and I passed my exams, doesn't cut it. That's not faith. What if you didn't pray and you still passed your exams? Does that make you an unbeliever? You see, it has nothing to do with God's revelation of Jesus the Savior who died for sin. So your salvation is based. You can look at chapter 2, 1 to 4 of Hebrews later. The message of the gospel is the orbit of our faith. This is the pattern of faith. So what is the biblical life of faith? I hope I beat this dead horse till we are clear about it. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a whim. It's not just a strong desire that something will happen. That's not faith. And there are no guarantees that just because you have a strong desire, even for good things, that it will come to pass. What is the substance? When God says it will happen. And that alone is reality. No matter how strongly I wish for something, I cannot make it happen. I cannot move God. I am but a pawn, a vessel, a subject of the Eternal King. And what a wonder that He has revealed His promises to us, isn't it? And given us an anchor for faith in His Word. Warren Beersby tells us the pattern as he looks at chapter 11 of this faith in God's revealed promises. He said it simply. This is the pattern of faith that we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11. God speaks and they are stirred in different ways, but His people obey what He speaks. And then in that obedience, through that obedience, God bears witness and commends them for their faith because they live for His glory. God's word is full of statements, of promises, of commands. And though the things that He has spoken, that He has promised, that He has commanded, don't look like they exist right now, they are the unseen. When you take Him for your word, for His word, even though it seems unlikely, when you surrender, when you obey, when you follow what He has revealed, that is the life of faith. I hope you're reconfiguring your life by the power of the Holy Spirit as He works in your heart with this word. We've got to think very differently about our lives, isn't it? Even how we purpose in life. If God has not promised, there is no understanding of whether it will happen or not. There is no substance. So let's make it practical. God has spoken. We surrender. And that is faith. So, God has said that the wicked will not prosper in God's word. The wicked will not prosper. Does it seem like that? No, it seems the opposite, doesn't it? But how will we live? The life of faith takes God for His word and continues, as Peter says. You don't retaliate. You continue doing good for the gospel. And God will do His work. They will stumble, but He will stand, as we read in Psalm 27. Because it seems like maybe if I go by this word of God in my career, in my life, unless I compromise and be like them, I'm not going to go anywhere. What is faith? I take God at His word. I take the potential fall as I surrender to Him. And you will be commended for your faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, another example. God tells you, this relationship, this kind of life is forbidden. It does not glorify me. This pursuit will corrupt you. But in your mind, as the world says, right? It seems so good. Isn't that always the temptation of sin? It seems so right. Remember Eve? Right? She's looking at, by the end of the conversation with the serpent, she's looking at that fruit and she's saying, how can this, it looks so good. If I eat it, it's going to make me wise and it'll nourish my body. How could God have said no? I must have heard wrong. This is what we do, right? In our rationale. And so we know clearly what God has said, but then the thought process of the present says, it must be good. It feels so good. It's so fulfilling. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of the unseen things. We take God for His word, even when it goes against our desires. Faith is not always that my desire and God's will is the same thing. That's often the problem with faith, isn't it? But we surrender to Him because He is our Lord. And He commends faith. So God tells us, another illustration. Seek My kingdom and My righteousness. Don't worry about your daily things. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food, your family. He doesn't even mention house. But that's become our great pursuit in this generation, isn't it? You look through the Bible, nowhere is there a promise that you're going to get a house. He just says, your food and your shelter. Your food and your clothing, sorry. And He says, you seek My kingdom, I will provide for you. But we think what? If I really do this, I become obsessed about Jesus and His kingdom. I become focused as a man with my family. I'm going to be focused on the local church and lead my family spiritually. If I do that, my career is going down the drain. And I'm not going to give my family the things that I've always longed to make sure they have because I want them to be happy. We think like this, don't we? What is faith? Faith is the substance of the things unseen. He says what? You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added to you. I will provide for you. I will give you your daily bread. You will not go hungry. If you pour out your life supporting Bihar, whatever it is that the Lord places on your heart, right? And you give up some deposit that you had made for your house, you're not going to lack. I am your God. Faith is the substance of the unseen things. In life, for example, another example. There are decisions we make and we have to make. And you know, often we know this. The decision that I must make in this issue in life is based on God's word. But the problem is, if I make this decision, I'm going to have immediate loss. I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to have pain. There are going to be issues that I have to deal with. What is faith? Faith is obedience. You see how helpful this is? But how revolutionary it is? Faith is substance. Faith is not speculation. Faith is rooted on the orbit of God's word. And God is the center. Do you get the point? Have you been shaken as I was to read how clear this is? This is the life of faith. This is God's way. God is not asking you and me to make the unseen seen. It is not in our power to do that. He is asking us to trust in Him who has revealed what is to come in His word. That is faith. Simply believe me. Why is this such a precious revelation? You see? It is Him reaching into our darkness from this point where things are unseen to us and saying, let me tell you some things. Why don't you trust in me? And what I am doing in the universe. In redemption. Faith is God's will over my will. Imagine, as we think about what has happened yesterday, think about your own life. If that is the case, it makes things very close to home, isn't it? You think you have storms in your life today. Imagine what storms may lie in your life tomorrow. Imagine what challenges lie ahead to your confession of Christ. And in those storms, what is going to sustain you? Positive thinking? In those moments, it's hard to think, let alone think positively. We need substance. And God has given us His word and His promises. Would you exercise your faith? I'm excited with chapter 11 because I need motivation. And we have a whole chapter of those who have gone before. Frail, weak, they made mistakes. But at the end, faith prevailed. And God commended them because He was glorified. The message of Hebrews is simple then. What's the practical point for today? Go home. I've got to know God's word so that I can obey God's word. I don't need a prophet. I don't need a soothsayer. I don't need somebody to tell me what to do tomorrow. I need to know God's word so that I can obey Him. That is faith. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are refreshed at how simple your word is. How simple your commands. It's not easy. But at least the understanding. Your word makes wise the simple. So would you teach us the faith of a child. That we would do what you say. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we've grown up enough to say we know. We don't need to be told. Especially in our relationship with you. We are limited. And that which is to come is yet unseen. And there is no way that we can even comprehend the things that you have planned. We know they are good. We thank you, Lord, that you have reached in. And in two ways. Through the living word, Christ, but revealed in the written word, Scripture. So Lord, help us to love your book because we love Christ. Help us to be willing to surrender, to release, to let go of our desires, our plans, our idolatry, even couched in biblical language often, and prayer requests. We can examine our own hearts. Would you help us, Lord, by your Spirit, examine our hearts so that we are reconfigured, so that our faith is true. And what a promise this is, that you commend the faithful. Lord, I want to have a life that at the end of it you say of me, this life was a vessel for my glory. All of us crave for that. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship, for this morning, for the worship, for revealing yourself to us. Glorify yourself through our obedience. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.